I'm going to ask you to head over with me this morning to the book of Romans. The book of Romans, where we started our journey through this letter of the Apostle Paul at the beginning of the year, just a couple of weeks ago. Well, after spending a couple of weeks exploring Paul's introduction in the first seven verses, which in a nutshell contain the essence of this letter and really even the essence of the gospel itself, we're now going to turn our attention to some more introductory material where Paul, as was often his habit, reminds the Christians of his continual thoughts and prayers for them. Now, even though the verses we come to this morning are introductory, they're still very important because Paul is trying to get those Roman Christians to both hear and to feel the throbbing of his heart for them. He really had a pastor's heart, even for a church that he'd never met, a church that he hadn't founded. He was concerned for them, even though he never visited their city. And he does this by bringing those Roman Christians and us this morning right into the prayer closet of this apostle. So I'd like to begin by looking at verses 8 through 12. That again, Paul says, this is what I'm praying for you, you Roman Christians. First, verse 8, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now, with this little glimpse into the prayer closet of the Apostle Paul, as well as his request, I think that you will see what the prayer closet of every Christian can and ought to look like in your life. And really, some of the same reasons why, as believers, we need to pursue prayer even more today than we ever have before. We're going to see five reasons. First of all, verse 8, just like we read, prayer is showing. Prayer is showing a heart of praise and a heart of thanksgiving to God, as Paul does right there in verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. You know, as Christians, we really do have so much to thank and praise God for, don't we? When upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, what are you to do? Count those blessings. Name them one by one. I think at Linda's cottage prayer meeting, we made everybody do that. Or we gave you the opportunity to do that, to name them one by one. And it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. We have so much to thank God for. And when you pray, when you go into your own prayer closet, whether it's a literal closet or even the prayer closet of your own heart, you are showing your appreciation to God for his blessings. Not only that, even more, you are acknowledging that he is the very source of all the blessings that you have in this life. That is what praying does. It shows your dependence on the Lord and your gratitude to the Lord. And some of the blessings that we find here that Paul describes are our own blessings, like the blessing of his caring work for you and for me. Paul first here directs his prayer and thanks not just to God, but to my God, he writes. He doesn't even say our God, even though that would certainly apply. He says my God. Isn't it a great blessing to know that God, the God of all creation, is your God? And you can say, is my God? If you can say that, my God. The truth is, you can know God, not only as your heavenly Father, but even as your heavenly friend. And of course, as Paul adds, it's all made possible through Jesus Christ, he says. I thank my God through Jesus Christ. Now, already in this letter, Paul refers to Jesus Christ in one way or another five times. This is the fifth time. And he does so because he is the very essence of the gospel itself. He is what Romans is all about. He is what the New Testament is all about. He is what the entire Bible is all about. Because Jesus Christ is the source and the sum of all gospel blessings. You know, we can thank God for our circumstances, we can thank God for our families, we can thank God for our jobs, but once again, the source of all those blessings is the Lord Jesus. It is from the hand of God. So we praise God, we thank God, we thank our God through Christ. It is only through Jesus Christ that you can know and claim the God as your God. It is only through Jesus Christ that you can have a true heart of gratitude that is the very beginning of all true prayer. Have you ever noticed in your own prayer life, if you have one, but that usually is the very first thing that comes out of your mouth, "Oh Lord, thank you." And it ought to be, "Oh Lord, thank you. I praise you. I glorify you," even as Paul here does. But do you know God in this way today? Do you know God not only as the God, but as your God? And have that personal, affectionate, intimate connection and relationship with Him? If not, of course, Romans tells us how you can have that assurance. It's through the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's by turning from yourself and turning from your sin and turning to and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, who Romans is all about, because He died for you. He rose again for you. He now ever lives to make intercession for you, and you can turn to Him. And when that happens, He is no longer just a God or the God to you. He becomes my God, your God, and our God. And you can approach His throne of grace with great boldness, but also with great gratitude and thanksgiving. And now you can offer true thanksgiving through true prayer for the blessing of His continuing work in our lives. In Paul's prayer here in verse 8, he offers his thanks. Note this. He offers his thanks to God for their faith. For their faith. And really, for the worldwide reach of their testimony. He didn't thank them for their faith. He thanked God for their faith. Why? Because even faith is one of those gospel blessings that comes from the very hand of God. He deserves the praise. He deserves the glory. He deserves the credit, even for our very faith that connects us to that relationship to God, our Creator. Even your faith is a gift of God's grace. And even the kind of faith that you have, you owe to the Lord. Is there any fervency in your faith? I pray there is. If so, He deserves the credit. Is there any faithfulness in your faith and life? If so, He deserves the credit. As Psalm 118:23 says, "These are the Lord's doings, and it is marvelous in our eyes." You see, He alone deserves the glory and the praise and the thanks, even for your very faith. And that's why, again, Paul says, "I thank my God first for your faith." And I can do so through Jesus Christ, my Savior, your Savior, our Savior, the one who has established this church and connects us all to each other. So remember today, remember first and foremost that praying is showing. Praying is showing to the Lord a heart of true praise and thanksgiving for all He has done for you. But second, we also see from Paul's prayer that praying is serving. Praying is serving. It's serving the Lord and serving His people. Again, Paul does this in verse 9 when he says, "For God is my witness." And he's trying to assure the Roman Christians about his prayer for them. "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit, with my whole heart, earnestly, in the gospel, the field of the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers." Have you ever had someone come to you, and maybe you're going through a hard time that week, and said, "You know, I was praying for you." Or maybe they come to you and they'll say, "I will pray for you." Now, a lot of times that's just a statement, right? But imagine if you said to that person, "I, without ceasing, have prayed for you. Always." You start to think, really? You, without ceasing, have prayed for me always. He emphasizes that. Without ceasing, always. And you think, That's got to be stretching the truth a little bit. You mean every time you pray, you think of and pray for me? I don't think Paul was being far-fetched here. I don't think he was stretching out the truth. And that's why he says, for God is my witness about this. He wants to assure them and reassure them that even though they've been apart all these miles and all that time, they had never left his thoughts and they had never left his heart. And they were always in his prayers. I don't know what point in his prayers, maybe the beginning, toward the middle, toward the end, somewhere in there, he always remembered and prayed for them. He was being honest with them. And so Paul wants to reassure those Romans that he has not forgotten about them, that they are constantly on his mind and constantly in his prayers. And even though many miles separate them from this apostle to the Gentiles, he is still serving them by praying for them. Do you realize that prayer is service? Praying is serving. Now, a lot of times we don't think that. We think, well, prayer is going to be something on the side of service. But Paul recognized the truth about prayer. Praying is serving. Because prayer is a secret service before the Lord. It is a secret service of more value and of more power than even the secret service detail that protects the President of the United States. Because true prayer is something that works behind the scenes. One of the things I enjoyed about the college that I went to is that from time to time they would have plays and they would have maybe the operas. I didn't care for them. But I did enjoy the props and the scenes that they would set up. And, of course, what they would do generally is they'd bring the curtains down and everybody's back there scurrying to try to change the sets for the next scene. And the curtain would come up and you're just in awe of what they were able to accomplish in just those few minutes' time. That is what prayer is. Prayer is service, but it is prayer that's behind the scenes. It's not something that everybody knows about or hears about or sees. It's often hidden from the people that we're praying for. And that really is the way it should be. Jesus taught us in Matthew 6:6, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Prayer is a secret service. But Paul also wants to reassure the Romans of his personal and secret prayers for them. So again, he calls upon God as his witness. He says, for God is my witness. The original order is even more vivid when he says, for my witness is God. I don't think he's just calling down God's name as sort of an oath. But I think he's legitimately saying, hey, my witness of my prayers, my secret prayers before heaven, is God himself. You know, this can apply to all of our lives. Not just our prayer closets, but even whatever we do, whatever we say, whatever we think. Who's your witness? My witness is God. And so, yes, that can be a challenge. Because even when we are alone, God is there. But it also ought to be a comfort for those who have God as their God. Because, oh, God is my witness. He's there, seeing, hearing, being there for me every time, for everything. Praise God. No one else may ever know or see or hear you when you pray. But rest assured that God does know, and God does see, and God does hear, because to him, it is also a special service. A special service. For the Apostle Paul, as well as all of the other apostles, prayer, again, was not just a side note to their service. It was an integral part of the ministry of the gospel. Prayer was. If you remember last year, we were going through the book of Acts. And in Acts chapter 6, verse 4, the apostles said, as they were getting the first deacons of the church selected, they said, we will give ourselves continually to what? To prayer and the ministry of the word. Prayer was put first because it's not merely a supplement to your service, like when you take a vitamin to supplement your meals, to hopefully get some of those vitamins and minerals that you don't normally get. Prayer is not a supplement to service. Praying is serving. And so that's why in verse 9, Paul adds, whom I serve. I'm serving this God who is my witness. And I'm doing so with my spirit, my all, my heart in the gospel of his Son. And I want you to know this, Romans, that without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers. The word translated here, serve, is a word that was often used for religious service. It was often used for acts of devotion and even acts of worship. So praying is service to the Lord, but it's also service to others. You know, you may be limited in many ways in serving others. You may have to work two or more jobs to make ends meet. And you wonder, what can I do in church? Or what can I do in service? You may be a young mother with your hands full all throughout the day. You wonder, how can I serve? You may be sick or weak and unable to serve with your hands the way you once did in service of the Lord. But prayer is a service that any Christian can perform at any time. Praying is serving. So this morning, I want you to see the value of prayer. The value of prayer. Praying is serving, and pray for each other, even as Paul did, in a thoughtful way. It says here that Paul made mention of them to the Lord. That is, he remembered them before God. He prayed for them in a timely way, without ceasing always. He was always praying for them, and even in a tender way. As Paul did, in my prayers, he says there. That can also be translated upon my prayers and gives us a different image of what prayer is. If you remember the illustrations of the tabernacle and the temple in the Old Testament, just before you got to that curtain, that when Jesus died actually was ripped from top to bottom. Right in front of that curtain was an altar of incense. And the priests would go in there and burn incense. And that incense, as the smoke would rise up in front of that curtain up into the heavens, was a symbol and a picture, the Bible says, of the prayers of God's people, the prayers of His saints. Revelation 8:4 describes it this way, that the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And do you realize that's what Paul was doing with them when he prayed for them? His prayers for them were offered up as incense to God in holy worship and holy service to the Lord. What a high privilege and what a high honor it is to pray. It is serving. It is serving God. It is serving God's people. So remember to serve Him in this way. Not in a secondary way, but it is a primary way to serve. Praying is serving. But then third, we also see is that praying is submitting as well. Praying is submitting. Submitting to the Lord and His will. What does Paul say there in verse 10? He says, making request. Making request. If by any means now, at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. Again, these words by the Apostle Paul are him submitting his plans, his purposes, his requests to the Lord. A request is just that. It's asking. God, will you? Won't you? Can you? This is what true prayer is. This is what true prayer will look like in your own life. You will submit through your plea to the Lord. Making request, Paul says. He, just like you and just like me, had real desires. Desires that come from our hearts. Things that we need and want. And God has given us prayer to express those real desires to Him. Now, sometimes we don't have the words. And as we saw from our Sunday school lesson this morning, the Psalms often give us a voice for those desires that we may not always be able to express. Well, Paul's desire when it came to the Romans was at the end of verse 10, there, to come unto you. To come unto you. Paul wanted to see those Roman Christians. Paul wanted to be with those Roman Christians, and so he brought his desire to the Lord. Lord, will you bring me to that city so I can enjoy fellowship with them and worship with them? Are you submitting your own desires to the Lord in prayer? So often we submit our desires in other ways. We submit our desires to the bank so I can get this, that, or the other. We submit our desires to friends. But do you submit your desires to the Lord? But then, you also will submit to His plan. Submit those desires to His plan. It's as if Paul makes his request there in verse 10 in this way. Is there, Lord, in your will? Is there, Lord, some way in your plan that sometime I can go and visit those churches in Rome? There's such a tender and humble spirit in those words of Paul because he knew, as one writer said, all his movements were in the hands of God. So you say, well, if all of my movements are in God's hands, then why do I pray? Because he wants you to. Because he tells you to. Because he says, call upon me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which you do not know. I don't understand all the mystery of prayer. But even though your movements is in his hands, you can still come to him with prayer. But isn't there a way and a time in God's will for Paul in his life to visit Rome? If you've been with us through the book of Acts, you know that there was. Eventually, Paul got to Rome. Now, the timing may have been a lot longer than Paul desired when he wrote this in the city of Corinth. The path was certainly a lot rougher than he probably anticipated when he was arrested in Jerusalem, thrown in prison for 2 years in Caesarea, ended up getting shipwrecked on the way to Rome itself. But ultimately, his desire, his heart's desire to visit them, to come unto you, was fulfilled, and his prayer was answered according to the will of God. God works in mysterious ways his wonders to perform, doesn't he? And so often he works through our prayers as we submit our pleas to his plan. Is this how you approach the throne of grace in your prayers? Do you say, even as Jesus taught us in Matthew 6:10, of course, the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thy will be done. That's submitting yourself. Praying is submitting to God's will. Remember this. But then fourth, we can also see that praying is seeking. Praying is seeking. He goes on in verse 11 to describe this desire to see the Romans even more. He goes on and says, for I long to see you. I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end ye may be established. This really was the foundation and the main reason for his prayer in the first place. His prayers were more about them than him. What do our prayers look like? Are they more about us than others? But when you pray more for others than yourself, these are the kinds of prayers that most often receive positive answers. I believe every Christian, when they pray, get an answer from God for that prayer. It may not be exactly the one we're looking for, but it's yes or no. But the more positive answers come when we're praying and seeking God's will for the needs of others than even our own needs and concerns. So when your deepest desires and longings are to see others, I long to see you, Paul writes. Even though praying was serving to Paul, he recognized that there was still something special and useful about personal face-to-face ministry. He longed and prayed to see God's people. You know, that's the way it should be for you and for me. Do you have a longing to see and to be with God's people? You know, there are providential circumstances that hinder people from coming to church or fellowshipping with God's people maybe outside of church. Maybe we ought to start praying, God, get together on this Sunday. Maybe a little slick outside like it was this morning. Can you make sure that the doors stay open? I want to be with God's people today. I want to praise you and worship you with my people today, with your people today. I long to see you, Paul writes. This is a purpose and a prayer that honors the Lord. Even with a longing like newborns desiring their milk. That's the idea of longing. You need to realize that there is something you miss when you aren't together with God's people. Isn't there? Someone once said, absence makes the heart grow fonder. That's something that was told me many times when Angie and I were dating. And for a summer, I went over to Scotland on a missionary apprenticeship program for a little while. And I'm not really sure that the absence made my heart grow fonder. It made me grow more frustrated. I wanted to see her. We didn't have email. We didn't have FaceTime. We didn't have all those things. I had snail mail. And it took like 2 weeks, maybe three, to get a letter from her. And likewise, you know, does absence really make a heart grow fonder? Or might absence make the heart go further? I think when it comes to fellowship in the church, I fear it's the latter. The more people do not long to be with God's people, the less they want to. Not fonder, but further. So your prayers should be to see others. Your prayers should also be to serve others. Paul sought again to impart, he says, some spiritual gift to them. So even though Paul was a very spiritually gifted man with some very special and specific gifts from the Holy Spirit, the spiritual gift that he describes here seems to be something a bit more general. Like just being a blessing to them, as it always is when you're in the presence of God's people, by encouraging each other and edifying each other. This is a spiritual gift. In fact, this too is a purpose and a prayer that honors the Lord. Lord, help me find a way, as we've sung before, make me a blessing to someone today. Is that how you come to the church? Instead of, okay, what am I going to get? What can I give? What can I give? How can I be a blessing to someone today? The Bible says, tarry one for another and be a blessing. William Sandy says, the believer in Christ should himself become a center and abounding source of spiritual influence and blessing to others. Is that the longing of your heart? And is that the longing of your prayer? Do you pray, God, help me to be a blessing to someone today? Or maybe even specifically, help me be a blessing to this person because I know they're struggling today. Help me to purposefully find them, go out to them, talk to them, encourage them. Is this the longing of your prayers? It also should be, according to Paul here, to strengthen others. To strengthen others. Whatever gift Paul wanted to impart to them was for what purpose? To the end, ye may be established. To the end, that their faith, which so many had already heard so much about, could actually become stronger. Now, living in Rome, those Christians, those churches, needed this strengthening more than most, it would seem. There were idolatrous temples on every street. And I mentioned this last week, where when we went to Rome, we got a feel for this, because on every street, there's a church. Now, imagine those churches being idolatrous temples to this god, that god, the other god, all false gods. They would need their faith strengthened. Think about all the temptations around every corner, because sometimes even the very worship of those false gods was fornication and immorality. Oh, they needed their faith strengthened. And there on the top of the highest hill of those seven hills, the man who had become one of the most ruthless persecutors of the Church of Jesus Christ, Emperor Nero, they needed to be strengthened. They needed to be established, and so do we. We may not even experience all the pressures that they did, but we need to be strengthened. Our church does, the church in our community, the church in our country, the church around the world, and all of these matters are purposes and prayers that honor the Lord. If only our deepest longings were upward and outward instead of inward, we would see more positive answers to our prayers. Remember what James says in James 4:3? Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. But you know, if the longing of your heart reflects the will of the Lord, what does he promise to you? Matthew 7. Ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. So remember today that praying is seeking. Praying is seeking after God's will, and seeking after God's plan, and seeking after what God is after. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and the blessing of his people. But then, fifth, I think we can see from this passage that praying is also satisfying. True praying is satisfying because of what we find in verse 12, where Paul adds that if and when he ever made it to Rome, it would not be a one-sided fellowship. It wouldn't all be him giving. It would be him getting too. So he writes, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Personally, I think this comfort that he describes there in verse 12 is the spiritual gift that Paul mentions in the previous verse. It's a gift that he was able to give, but also a gift that they were able to give. It's a mutual gift of blessing and encouragement and comfort. But since Paul is still in this verse describing the very purpose for his prayer to visit them and to see them, we can sense words of optimism here in verse 12. Words of optimism. It's as if Paul is already anticipating God's answer to his prayer. And isn't this the way that you and I should pray as well? In ready anticipation for God to hear and answer our prayers. Remember what James says also in James 1:5? He says, if any of you lack wisdom, if we all lack wisdom, we all need wisdom, what should you do? Let him ask of God, pray. Let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, and he upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with a wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Now James wrote this about our need for wisdom, but certainly it applies to all of our other needs and all our other prayers as well. Do you anticipate and expect God to answer your prayer? Sometimes it's a struggle, isn't it? Sometimes we just go through the motions. We know we ought to pray, so we pray, and our heart's not in it, our mind's not in it, our faith's not in it. Remember the famous quote of that missionary William Carey? The first part of his quote is this: expect great things from God. Expect them. Anticipate them. Look forward to them. Expect them. And then, he says, attempt great things for God. You attempt only after you expect. And that's what prayer is. Praying is expecting. Praying is anticipating. And praying is satisfying. This is what it can be and should be like in your prayer closet as a Christian. Expectation. Anticipation. But then in verse 12, we also read words of opportunity. Words of opportunity. Paul needed the comfort and encouragement of the Romans at least just as much as the Romans needed the comfort and encouragement of the Apostle Paul. You think Paul? He needed encouragement? Have you ever read his life? Yes, he needed encouragement. That is what Paul was looking forward to. So that's why he prayed to that end and for this purpose. He says, I want to be with you so that you can likewise give that gift of comfort and encouragement to me. You see, to be together as Christians is a gift that does our spirits good. Or it should. And it will, if our hearts are in it together. Psalm 133:1 says, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. How good and how pleasant. Now, often from that psalm, we emphasize the word unity at the very end. It's all about the unity. But I think we also need to emphasize the words dwell together. Dwell together. Unity is great, but dwelling together is important for that unity. If you don't dwell together, you will miss out all too often on this gift of encouragement and edification and blessing. Remember that praying is satisfying when you anticipate and expect the answers that will come from the grace of God. And I think we all are challenged by that. When we come to our prayer lists or into our prayer closets, expect great things from God. Expect them. You see, when it comes to praying, there really is more than meets the eye or more than meets the ear. How many times have you heard people mock after some tragedy those who say, our thoughts and prayers are with those people. Our thoughts and prayers are with you. They say, well, we don't need your thoughts and prayers. We need action. We need more laws. We need this, that, or the other. We don't need your prayers and thoughts. Now, for some, if someone says that, my thoughts and prayers are with you, it may be nothing more than that. It might just be a trite expression. But for those who can and do approach God in prayer, as Paul did, as my God, and through Jesus Christ, there is more than meets the ear for your prayers. Far more. We've looked at him here. So remember, praying is showing your gratitude to the Lord. Praying is serving the Lord and His people. Praying is submitting to the will and the plan of the Lord. Praying is seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and praying to that end. And praying is satisfying to the soul that knows, as John writes in 1 John 5:14, if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of Him. When was the last time you visited your prayer closet? If it's not a room, at least in your heart, remember what praying is. And pray to the Lord even as Paul did, without ceasing and always. Christians, pursue prayer. Let's close. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You again for the privilege that we've had to consider this matter of prayer through the example of the Apostle Paul and his prayer for those Roman Christians who had never seen his face. I mean, some of them had, but the church as a whole had never met him. And so he wanted to reassure them, though they were out of sight, they were certainly not out of mind, and definitely not out of prayer. He offered them up without ceasing, always, continually, before the throne of grace. And especially that He might see them and be with them someday so that they could encourage each other in a mutual way. Oh, Father, we recognize that prayer is valuable to us as Your people. Prayer does all these things to our hearts, even sometimes when we aren't aware of it. Praying is showing gratitude. Praying is serving. Praying is submitting. Praying is satisfying. Praying is all these things. And so, Lord, I pray that You will instill in our hearts a greater desire, a greater longing to pray. To pray to You, to pray for Your people, to pray for the church, to pray for these needs, to pray for opportunities. And then, Lord, I pray that You'll help us, by Your grace, through Your Spirit, to expect great things from You, to anticipate them, to pray prayers of faith. Lord, I know that we desire to be a church that is a church of the book, a church of Your word. But Lord, along with that, we need to be a church of prayer, a church whose faith and prayers can be a testimony to all the world over. And though we may be small in number, yet Lord, You can still use our prayers in the accomplishment of mighty works in Your great plan. Thank You, Lord, for including us in Your plan through prayer. Thank You, Lord, for the privilege of prayer. Thank You, Lord, for teaching us about prayer. Now, Lord, I pray that we will apply it to our lives this week, even today, and pray. For it's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Why don't we stand together one more time, if you will, with me, and let's turn on our hymn books to hymn 346. 346, and I'd like us to sing the first and last stanzas of 346 as we pray and ask the Lord to teach us to pray. Teach me to pray. 346 verses 1 and 4.
Teach me to pray, Lord, teach me to pray. This is my heart cry day unto day. I long to know Thy will and Thy way. Teach me to pray, Lord, teach me to pray. Living in Thee, constant abiding, this is my plea. Grant me Thy power, boundless and free. Power with men and power with Thee. Teach me to pray, Lord, teach me to pray. Thou art my pattern, day unto day. Thou art my surety, now and for aye. Teach me to pray, Lord, teach me. living in thee, Lord, and thou in me, constant abiding, this is my plea. Grant me thy power, boundless and free.